All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, welcome to week two of our series. Let's see, I need a clicker. Here we go. Sorry. Week two, church as God intended. We're just kind of on this journey back to the time of the early days of the church. And we just have to keep doing this. Look at what was important back then. Has the church today drifted from those original priorities? And really personally, have I drifted? Have you drifted from some of these most important things in the early church? Our home group this week had some really good discussion about some of the strengths of our church. It was really encouraging, really uplifting for me as people talked about how just this church has become family for them, and it just means a lot. There were tears shed. It was really, just really encouraging to me. We also talked about what we wished was different, because we are not perfect, right? And even that was encouraging, just to think through and talk through where we're at and what God is doing. So this series is designed to help Cornerstone just become even more and more healthy, looking at the original, what was it like, what was important back at the beginning, and just kind of tweak our priorities, adjust to become the church that God intended. So that's what we're looking at. Last Sunday, if you were here, we talked about how important Jesus' resurrection was to the early church, and just how important was it that Jesus' disciples were absolutely convinced that Jesus rose from the dead. That was so important. He gave them many convincing proofs. And what was their job? Tell the world. But they weren't supposed to do it right away. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, he said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speaking about." There's a gift coming. What's the gift? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's coming. That is quite a gift. It's worth waiting for. So Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, "But you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." So the Holy Spirit's going to empower Jesus' followers to be the effective witness that Jesus wants them to be, a witness of Jesus, a witness of his resurrection. Guys, wait, hold on, something's coming, the Holy Spirit's coming, he's going to make this possible for you. And then verse 9 of Acts chapter 1, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. Just imagine seeing that scene happen. You've been with him for years and all of a sudden he just floats up off the ground and disappears into the sky. And he's gone. The passage we're going to look at today picks up right there. Jesus is gone. Now what? So Matt, if you could come on up. Matt's going to read. But I want you to picture the scene. You're one of Jesus' disciples, right? So you know for a fact that he rose from the dead. You'd give your life for him. And then you watch this happen as Jesus rises up. He lifts off the ground and disappears. So you're just standing there just like, looking around to see where he's going to come back down, right? And then two angels show up. What are you guys doing? Stop gawking. He's going to come back just the same way he left, and then they disappear. And then we pick up right here, Acts chapter 1, verse 12 through 26.
Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. All these were with one accord, were devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days Peter stood up among the brothers, the company of persons was in all about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection." And they put forward two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go his own place. And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Thank you, Matt. So what we have here is not a teaching. This is not, here's what we should do. We're watching. We're watching the church as it's born, as it's forming. So this is more observing and just seeing what's happening. And so I just have a couple of questions I want you to think about. Number one, what's the first thing Jesus' followers do after Jesus leaves them? What do they do? They went back to Jerusalem, right? They walked back from the Mount of Olives back to Jerusalem. It's about half a mile, a little over half a mile walk. And then what? Anybody see it? It's right there in your Bible. What do they do? Verse 14. Somebody else got to say this. What are they? They gathered to pray. And in Matt's version said they devoted themselves to, it was something about devoted to prayer. The NIV says they all joined together constantly in prayer. They prayed. It's the first thing that, and I love that word devoted. They were devoted to prayer. Could you say you're devoted to prayer? That's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about prayer and the Holy Spirit and how those things go together. But they prayed. As I studied the first chapter of Acts, a couple of priorities just kind of rise to the top. The first ones I saw were the resurrection and our calling as witnesses we talked about last week. But this week, the second half, I see this priority of prayer and the guiding role of the Holy Spirit. You're going to see a lot of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. He's guiding them. He's leading. He's taking Jesus' place to lead the church where it's supposed to go. So the Holy Spirit, in chapter 1, he's already been mentioned four times in the first 11 verses. And then I went through and I counted. There's 54 times the Holy Spirit comes up in the whole book of Acts. It's everywhere. More times than any other book of the Bible. Holy Spirit's all over the place. He's going to have a really important role in the early church. And the reason prayer is so important, that's how we connect with him. So just a second question I want to throw up here. What was the first thing Jesus told his disciples to do after he was gone? And this you have to go earlier in the chapter to see. What did he tell them in verse 4? The first command is to wait. You see it? His first command is to wait. How do you like that for action? All right, guys, you're going to go conquer the world. Now wait. That's his first command. Wait for God to act first. Jesus said, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to be a huge help to you. So don't worry about the mission I gave you until he shows up, because he's going to be your strength to get it done. Pretty important. Wait. So that's kind of another theme that I want to think about today, waiting. Ever find yourself in a difficult waiting situation with God? I know a bunch of you are in one right now. Maybe all of you are waiting for something for God to do, some kind of change to come, but it's outside of your control, and God's assignment right now, as far as you can tell, is to wait. Drives us crazy, doesn't it? Sometimes. What are you waiting for? What does God want you to be waiting for right now? Some of you are like, where do I start? I know. There's an awful lot of waiting in the Bible, isn't there? Just quick span of history. Abraham, he had to wait years to have this promised child. The nation of Israel, they had to wait decades in the wilderness before they finally got to go to the promised land. How about David? David's Israel's king. He wants to honor God by building a temple, and God says, no, your son's going to do it. You've got to wait. Had to wait an entire generation for his son to grow up, get strong enough, and he prepared the way, but he had to wait a long, a generation. And then how about in December, we thought about all the waiting for Messiah to come. The church, God's people had to wait centuries. Correction, it wasn't the church then, right? They had to wait centuries for God's people to finally for the Messiah to come. There's a lot of waiting in the Old Testament. And I know some of you are waiting. It's hard. What do you do when God is making you wait? We could list plenty of unhealthy things we do when we're waiting, right? We can worry, we can stress, we can demand, we just freak out. And there's a lot of unhealthy, we can go to unhealthy things to satisfy us, lots of things we can do. But I want to just kind of, as we go through and look at what's going on in Acts chapter 1, just two healthy things that they did when they're waiting that maybe we can do too. Two healthy things we can do when we're waiting for God to act. The first one, right here in verse 14, pray. Pray. While the disciples waited, they prayed, constantly in prayer. Jesus said, wait, they're going to wait. They're going to keep talking to God. What are you doing, God? When's this going to happen? So pray. That's the first thing. When you're waiting, you think about your thing, pray. Seriously, don't minimize that. We're good at minimizing prayer. But seriously, pray. If it's on your mind a lot, pray a lot. If it matters to you, pray like it matters. When you can't control something, you can pray. Prayer was pretty important in the early church. As you're reading through Acts at home, just kind of trying to get the whole picture, notice how often you see people praying. Watch for how much prayer comes up. I don't know, sometimes some of you get frustrated because why should I pray? It just doesn't seem like God hears me. Nothing's changing. Why bother? I know some of you are tired. Well, here's why you don't want to give up praying. Because prayer is how you stay connected with God. And if you're struggling, you don't need to drift further from God. You need to get closer to God. Prayer is the way you can keep a healthy focus when you're tempted to get discouraged. That thing that you're waiting for, that thing that you wish would happen, a lot of it's a battle inside your mind. You fight that battle with prayer. Let God be part of that battle. And then prayer is how you can unload your burdens. I'll bring to you my burdens, we sang. We unload our burdens on the one who is stronger. Your load is heavy. It's too heavy. It's not too heavy for him. We got to keep praying. And some of you get theological. What's the point of praying? God already knows everything. Why pray? I know, we've had those thoughts. Because prayer is how we communicate with God. Does God need your prayers? Absolutely not. He doesn't need your prayers, but he wants them. He knows what we need. He knows what we want. He knows we're excited. He knows what terrifies us. He wants us to talk to him about it because that's how we stay connected with God. These guys are devoted to prayer. How's your prayer life? Do you pray often? When you pray, why do you pray? I know in the church, prayer is something you're supposed to do. Sometimes we pray because we have to. You pray because you want to? Pray because you feel a desperate need to? These guys are devoted to prayer. Do you have a time when you regularly meet with God? Regularly you meet with God and you look forward to that? It's worth building into your schedule. I know we get busy. We got so much going on. But just a little bit of my schedule, I have a routine, right? And sometimes it's not very alive because it's all the time. But sometimes it's great, sometimes it's not. But every morning after my shower, I go out to my little space in our garage. I have this little cubby hole that I spend time with God. And I read a chapter or two from the Bible. And sometimes I write out a scripture. If it kind of jumps out at me, man, that's encouraging. I'll carry it with me the next couple of days and pull it out. So that's my time, just time with God. No one else is there. No one else hardly ever interrupts unless the house is burning down. But that's my place to just get away. And that's where I spend time with God. I listen to his word and I talk to him. By the way, why do we put reading the Bible and prayer together? You know why that is? This is how God most clearly communicates with us. And prayer is how we most directly communicate back to him. You want to have a two-way conversation, you need this. So that's part of my routine. I listen to God through his word. I talk to God and I talk to him about what he said in the Bible. I talk about what I'm thinking about and sometimes I just sit in silence. And I have good days and I have bad days. Some days it's great and I'm uplifted. I feel close to God. Other days it's like this is just a routine and I'm just mouthing things or what I call prayer is just like me being in my own head. Right? You ever do that? You ever think you're praying and then all of a sudden you're half sentences and I'm like, what am I even thinking about? Right? Prayer's hard sometimes. But it's worth it. And as the years go on, I see God taking prayer and making it more and more important to me, more than what it used to be. It's becoming more part of my day, not just my morning. Okay, I'll pray and then I go on. But one of the first things I do when I get to the office now is I go for a prayer walk and I pray for you guys by name. That's become a new routine for me the last year or so. I'm preparing messages or getting ready for a counseling session. A lot of times I will just stop and go to my favorite spot in my office on the floor and just talk to God or just be silent. And more often than not, when I do that, when I stop, God gives me an idea, a thought related to a sermon I'm working on, a counseling session, and I get up and I move on and I keep going. But it's stopping. And your job may not afford you to stop in the middle of the day, lie down on the floor, and pray, right? But you can, when you get to work, sit in your car for just a minute if you gave yourself enough time. Or on break, you could get in your car and find a quiet place. And just, it's really healthy to just stop. These guys join together constantly in prayer. And they're praying together. That's one part of it. They pray alone. Like, we need to do both of those things. Stay connected with God. But here's what I can tell you. When I pray less, I stress more. Because I'm the one shouldering the burden. And when I pray more, I stress less. It really works that way. And the Holy Spirit has more of a guiding role in my day. I want to be guided by the Holy Spirit. I want to follow His will, not my own. So how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? What words would you use to describe your prayer life now? Would you use words like passion, intense, emotional? And it has to correspond with your personality, right? So if you're not an outwardly emotional person, your prayer's probably not going to be gushing tears every day. But how is your prayer? Do you find ways to incorporate prayer into your day? Because our need for prayer did not decrease as the church increased. Our need for prayer is at least as much now as it ever was. So one of the most helpful things you can do when God says wait is pray. Really, really pray. But there's a second, pretty helpful and healthy thing you can do when you're waiting. And we see that in these guys. Focus on what you can do. You're waiting for something you can't change. Focus on what you can do. And that's what these guys do. They're told to wait, but they weren't told to be immobile and not do anything. They knew they had to stay in Jerusalem until the gift came. And their mission of telling the world about Jesus was on hold, but there's still things they can do. So try to put yourself in their perspective. They don't know what's coming. They don't know when the Holy Spirit's coming. They don't know how this is going to play out. We know the whole story. We know the end. So it's a little bit harder for us, but try to put yourself in their place. They have no idea how long this is going to be. For the control freaks in the bunch, they got to be going nuts. But they're praying, and they're keeping focus on what they can do. And that's what I see as you see the rest of the chapter play out. Look at verse 15. Look at what Peter's doing. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas." The scripture had to be fulfilled. How did Peter know what scriptures had to be fulfilled? I'm guessing he was digging into God's word. They're waiting in Jerusalem and they're poring over scriptures. What is going on? What are we supposed to do? And Peter found something. Now, I can't tell you if Jesus told him about this prophecy or if the Holy Spirit guided him to it, but he found two prophecies in the Psalms that he had to tell these guys about. Guys, I found something. There's something we need to do. Look at verse 20. Peter said, "It is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it.'" That's one psalm. "And may another take his place of leadership." Peter realized that these two prophecies are not just about Jesus, but they're also about Judas. It's about Jesus' situation and what's going on, but it's also about Judas. What's going on with Judas? Well, he found out, "May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in." That's from Psalm 69. And he's realizing, okay, Judas was actually an enemy. We didn't realize this. I mean, they're still whirling from this. One of our own betrayed our Savior. Well, now we see in Scripture that had to be. And then in Psalm 109, it says, "May another take his place of leadership." Oh, so God indicated that somebody's got to take his spot. So now they have something to do. They have a problem to solve. Who's going to replace Judas as one of the 12 and as a witness of the resurrection? So they know some things about what's going to be required. Verse 21, 22, we got to choose one who's been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. A witness of the entire thing from the beginning of his ministry till the very end. Beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they've got to pick somebody. They got to find somebody who's been a witness to take Judas' place. So they got some parameters. They narrowed it down. They looked at who was qualified, and they found two guys. Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice. He's got three names. Joseph, Barsabbas, Justice. All right. And then there's Matthias. Boring old Matthias. Poor guy, only gets one name. But these two have been with it. They've been disciples. We haven't heard about them till now. We don't hear much about them later. But they were there the entire, they qualified. So they got two options now how they're going to decide. We'll have a popularity contest, maybe do eeny, meeny, miny, mo. What are they going to do? They prayed. They prayed. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen. They didn't choose. They didn't make the decision. God did. Jesus, remember, Jesus handpicked the original 12, right? He handpicked them. He's going to choose who's going to replace Judas, right? So they just go to God. Can I help you? You want to come on in? Find a seat. So they pray. Jesus picked the original 12. Now there's one missing. So Jesus is going to pick the last one, right? That's what goes on. They ask God, and the Holy Spirit guided them to the man he chose. Now it's interesting the way God did that, right? Verse 26, they cast lots. After they prayed, they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Now this is where we're not being taught, like casting lots is the new way. What is casting lots anyway? Do you know anything about that? It's kind of like rolling dice. Kind of interesting, but it's how they did it back in the Old Testament. This is what God used to communicate with his people. Here's how I'm going to tell you what I want you to do. We're going to cast lots. And for this, it's probably two stones in a bag, marked stones, and they roll them out. Whichever one comes out first that's marked with the name, that is the one who God has chosen. And Matthias's stone rolls out first. He's the one God has chosen, so he becomes the 12th apostle. So I'm not going to suggest that we start rolling dice to figure out what God wants us to do. Because that was an Old Testament thing. You do find it in the Old Testament. God did use that then, but this is not a formula, and Acts is not a blueprint for us. It's a documentary. We're watching, and things are changing here. After this, you're never going to find casting lots again, perhaps because of what happens in chapter 2. But things are changing. Things are shifting. But they didn't just pick somebody. They did their homework. They did what they can. They eliminated options they knew didn't qualify, and then they prayed. It's a good model. They looked to God with humble dependence, and God answered. I think that's an example. That's a pattern. So you think now, but what are you waiting for God to do? What are you waiting for God to do? Because I know some of you are facing some difficult decisions and tough seasons of life. This is something we can watch. These guys handled it right. When you're waiting, pray. And that might be the only thing you need right now. You know what? I have kind of slipped on it. I'm not praying. I'm not connected to God like I need to be. But once you've got that, you're praying. Then focus on doing what you can do. Study God's word. Do what it says. Focus on those things you do have some control of and keep on praying. And wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to do what only he can do. Because, man, I don't know about you, but we waste a lot of energy worrying about things we have no control of. And that distracts us from doing what we can do. Maybe not you, but me. Don't you think it's better to pray about things only God can do and to put our energy in things we can do? Kind of makes sense. And I'm still figuring this out. I'm 43 years old. The longer I live, the more things I realize I don't have control over. I don't have control. Other people especially. Does your wait involve another person? Often it does. And I want to shift your focus to a specific type of person. Think about that person you love who is far from God. Not the person who's not doing what you really wish they'd come around and finally do, but the person you know who's far from God. You want them to be changed by the power of God. You're desperate for that. And you probably know from experience, you can't make that happen on your own. Is anybody with me? You got somebody you know they're far from God and you wish they were close to God and you've tried to make it happen, but you can't. You've been there? We've been there. If you care about people who are far from God, you've been there. That thing you most want to see happen, you have no power to accomplish. You cannot give somebody a closer relationship with God. Can't do it. But there are things you can do. You can pray for them. And I don't know if I'm talking about to you right now, but stop minimizing prayer. Stop it. Prayer is big. God is at work. It's a big deal. Prayer is huge. You remember when Peter, this is in Acts 12, when Peter's thrown in jail? He's thrown in jail for telling people about God. And he's in jail, and there's this group having a prayer meeting. They're in this room, closed door, locked door. They're praying, God, please rescue Peter. Take him out of jail. Guess what God does? He sends an angel down. He unlocks the door and wakes up Peter. He taps him and says, come on, you're coming with me. So Peter gets out. He's freed from prison, and he goes to this prayer meeting. Knock, knock, knock. Can I pray with you guys? What? They didn't believe it was really him. They're praying for this, and they didn't really believe it could possibly be him. So they prayed without faith back then too. God answered even though. Or how about Saul? Saul, who became Paul, the greatest enemy of the church. He becomes Paul, the greatest advocate of the church in that day. And God confronts him on the Damascus Road, and he was a transformed man. Do you remember the one main identifying mark that his conversion was genuine? Remember what it was? God told one of his people, I want you to go talk to Saul. Like, what are you talking about? I'm not talking to Saul. He kills us. No. He prays now. That's the one thing Jesus said. He's praying now. You think prayer is a big deal? It's a big deal. Let's stop minimizing prayer. I'm talking to myself right now. We do it all the time in the American church. How about this phrase? All I can do now is pray. That's not a good sentence. Why? Because it is laced with unbelief. That betrays unbelief. We have stopped believing in God's power. And I get it. I get it. You've prayed for something every day for 6 years or 25 and nothing changes. You start wondering if prayer really matters. I understand that. But just because God's making you wait does not mean you stop being powerful or loving. Keep praying. But if you think prayer is you telling God what to do, confess that right now and adjust your view of God. Prayer is not us telling God what to do. It's not. It's us coming along, talking to him about our concerns and submitting to his best. He knows what's best. We got to keep praying, but we got to pray understanding he knows what's best. He's powerful. He cares. Keep praying. But prayer is not usually all you can do. Think back to that person who's far from God. They want nothing to do with God. You can do something. You can pray, absolutely, but you can also invest in that person. You can get to know them. You can love them. You can talk to them about things they do want to talk about. You tried bringing up God. Try bringing up God. They don't want it. Stop talking about that. Just get to know them. You can invest in them as a person. You can do stuff together. And what you're doing is this is the long version of reaching people, and you got to be patient. But you are building a relationship that will be strong enough to support that spiritual conversation you really want to have. You're melting the spiritual ice. And some of you have been doing this, and you've seen fruit from it. Some of you, you want to see more. But some of you, I know, you've patiently prayed, you've waited, you continue to invest in that relationship, and then eventually you've seen it blossom, and God has opened doors, and you've been able to have amazing conversations. I love to see that work, but it takes time. Takes patience. And you know, if you've been here for a while, you know we're talking about pi squared. This is our strategy for reaching people far from God. Pray, invest, invite. Pi squared. And as we're talking about prayer today, I just want to remind you about the pray part, because I know we need to keep being reminded. If you've stopped praying for those people you care about who are far from God, you're not praying for them every day, get back on. Get back on. Start up again. That's what changes your heart. And this is some of the most important work on earth you can do. Pray for people who are far from God. Invest in that person and watch for God to open doors so you can then have that opportunity. But that's not all we wait on, is it? Probably one of your waits has nothing to do with that. Some kind of a change in your life, a relationship change, waiting for something big to happen in your life that you wish would happen. Well, does the example we see in Acts 1 apply to those kinds of situations? Pray, focus on what you can do. I think it does. I think it does. If something really matters to you that you're waiting for, yeah, pray about it. Pray about it a lot and do what you can do. Pursue the opportunities. Develop yourself. Sometimes you need to change. Sometimes you need to pursue God and allow His word to change you. Do what it says. But I want to throw a warning out there. That thing that you're waiting for, please don't let that thing rule your life or make you crazy. Because sometimes that becomes the thing that's on the throne of our hearts, and that's the thing that God has to do, or I just don't really like Him very much. We have to let God be on the throne. We have to go to Him with that kind of spirit, because if He's on the throne, and this is something I really care about, then I can wait patiently for God's Spirit to do something. But if that's what I have to have, then I'm just making demands of God. That's not healthy. Peter was kind of fortunate. I mean, he could wait, study Scripture, and find prophecies that were about his situation. That's not usually what we find in our situation, right? You're probably not going to flip to Hosea and find this prophecy that says what you should do in your specific situation, right? There aren't very many. I don't know of any prophecies specifically about me or about you. So is it still valuable to study Scripture when we're waiting for something we don't know what to do? Yes, absolutely. Absolutely. Why? Because you're going to find people who are waiting too. And you're going to see how they handled it. And you're going to find encouragement in that. You're going to find what God says about suffering and when things aren't going your way. There's so much in here about that. How do I handle that? What do I do? But the most important thing, you study Scripture because it's what changes you. And sometimes that thing that you so desperately want change, as God changes you, this doesn't matter as much anymore. Sometimes that happens. Other times He has to change you first, and then He'll change that thing because He's got that thing to change you. So definitely, definitely don't need to look for the specific, God, what do you want me to do with my job? Like, He wants to change you on the inside. The reason that prayer is so important, both in the early church and today, is because the Holy Spirit is really still at work. God still intends to guide us in those things that we struggle with. He does want to be a guiding role, and He will do it if we let Him. We have to be quiet sometimes. Just kind of want to end on a personal example of how this kind of was brought home for me in my life and in our family. A few years ago, I don't know how many now, Ann and I were going through some hard stuff in our lives outside of our marriage. And it was stressful, it was difficult, and it started to take a toll on us, on our marriage. And it was rough. We were frustrated with each other. We were feeling misunderstood. These are behind the closed doors. I mean, some of you weren't aware of it at all. Some of you knew about it. But we wanted to change each other. I want to change her. She wanted to change me. And all we were doing was hurting each other. So we started seeing a counselor. We started going to a counseling, which some days, if you've been in counseling, some days it's like kicking over a beehive. And other days it's great. Right? So we experienced that. I was like, oh, I got to keep that in mind when I'm counseling other people. That was really helpful. But I remember going to sleep some nights super frustrated. And that phrase, pulling my hair out, I understood that. Like, I just wanted to grab big chunks and just rip them out. I was so frustrated. I wanted her to see something my way. She wanted me to get it from her perspective. And it just wasn't happening. We weren't meeting each other. We were just both hurting and hurting each other. And if you're married, you know what that's like. If you've been married, you know what that's like. But then something happened. We kind of stopped. We pulled back. We got more serious about prayer. And I remember just praying, God, please help us. Please help her understand and help us figure this thing out. I have no idea what to do. I just felt really helpless. And I know she was praying the same thing. And more than once, during that really difficult season in our marriage, the very next day, without me saying anything, without me prompting anything, she would just share with me something that God showed her in Scripture that was directly related to our stuff. And I was just like, whoa! It was beautiful. And those moments were really encouraging to me. But what about me? And I was a little slower to learn. God had some pretty intensive work to do in my heart that I didn't realize and I didn't really want to realize. Now, I've realized it now, but I had a major blind spot that was actually contributing to the problem. I was contributing to this mess a lot more than I thought I was. And we had to go through some serious pain in order for me to be able to see it. So that season, I don't want to go back there. I don't want to do that ever again. We grew a lot in that season. But we had to realize it was more about God changing us than us changing each other. That was kind of a big deal. The Holy Spirit comes in the book of Acts. Chapter 2 is going to be beautiful. He wants to guide us. He wants to be an active part of our lives. You want to be guided by God's Spirit? Make sure prayer is at the top of your priorities. Not a side thing. Make time to stop. Make time to stop. The church, as God intended, is guided by the Spirit and connected to Him through prayer. On the back of your program, there's several next step ideas that you might want to consider. You might want to choose something there. But throughout this series, we're going to take our first next steps together. So I'm going to ask you to do something that is a little bit vulnerable. Just ask you to be honest and just share with the group that you're in right now, this group of chairs you're in right now. Just do these two things. Number one, just share, how would you describe your prayer life? And you might use one or two words. This isn't a competition. Just be real. How would you describe it? And then second, just take a minute to pray together. Pray that we would experience the Holy Spirit's guidance as we learn to prioritize prayer. Does that make sense? Just take a few minutes right now to do that. Share with each other and then pray together. And you can appoint somebody to pray. Nobody has to. I know some people feel awkward. But just take a minute right now to kind of sum up, as you've been thinking, what is God bringing to your mind about where you're at? Okay?